please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and please turn with me to chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to begin a book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse series on the New Testament. In other words, this morning we're going to begin our series in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we're not going to stop, and we're going to continue until we arrive to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And so what we want to do is probably for the next, and don't laugh when I say this, but probably for the next 10 to 20 years, we are going to seek to read, study, and consider the entire New Testament. Amen. For the next 10 or 20 years, or unless the Lord comes for us, or calls us home before that, we are going to try to study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, the entire New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said this to the Ephesian elders there in Miletus. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God I have shared with you, Paul said to the Ephesian elders. And really, my responsibility as a pastor, as a minister of the Word of God, is to share with you the whole counsel of God's Word to the best of my ability. Chapter, verse, book, everything, that's my responsibility. That I would just share with you, teach you, study with you the whole counsel of God's Word. You see, each of us, we need to study the New Testament in its entirety. We need to study the Scriptures in their totality, because the Bible teaches us all Scripture, and the emphasis is on the all, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Every book, every chapter, every verse found in the Word of God is profitable and beneficial to the people of God. And so it's important that we take the time and we even acquire the discipline, because it's going to take discipline, believe me, to study the Word book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And by the grace of God, we're going to do that. And we're going this morning to begin our series through the New Testament, where the New Testament begins, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Gospel of Matthew, as I'm sure many of you know, is one of the four Gospels we find in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, in John. Now, the Gospels, really what they are a historical narrative of the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really what you find in these Gospels is they're kind of like a record, or what we like to call narrative, of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by eyewitnesses, or written by those who interviewed eyewitnesses of Jesus's life and ministry. Now, this first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, as I'm pretty sure many of you have figured out already, it was written by the Apostle Matthew. Now, the Bible teaches us in various places that Matthew was one of the original 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, we don't really know too much about the Apostle Matthew. Matthew was very humble, very meek, and he really didn't take too much space in writing about himself in his gospel. Basically, all we know about Matthew is that he also went by the name of Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Probably there was some connection there with the tribe of Levi. He was probably a Levite from that priestly tribe. And also we know by profession, before the Lord called him, he was a tax collector. He was a tax collector. And really, in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, really Mark gives us the testimony of how Matthew came to Christ, of how Matthew received his calling. And it's actually very fascinating. Mark tells us that Matthew was actually sitting at his tax office, collecting taxes, lying, cheating, being deceptive, getting rich off the people. And the Bible tells us there in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus approached Matthew where he was at in his tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me, follow me." And Mark tells us that Matthew arose, he forsook all, he repented, he stopped what he was doing, he gave up everything, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. That here Matthew, who would have been wealthy, who would have been very prosperous, but also he would have been very evil and deceptive and an extortioner, because that's what tax collectors were back then, and to a certain degree, sometimes we feel that they still are that way, you know, once a year, amen? And yet Jesus, the Savior Jesus, he drew near to this sinner, to this man who was deceptive, who was greedy, who you probably wouldn't find on church on Sunday morning. Jesus approached him where he was at, called him, and Matthew responded to the calling. And from that day forward, this tax collector, who was a thief, who was a crook, who was a traitor, who was an extortioner, who was an outcast, hated by his people and looked down upon by society, from that day forward, he was forever changed by the grace of God, and he was used mightily to advance the kingdom of God. Complete transformation. You know, this morning, if we look around, if we take time to ask questions and do interviews, there's a lot of Matthews here this morning. Men and women who were crooks, who were thieves, who were drug addicts, addicted to the ways and things of this world, who received an invitation by the Lord, a calling by God, and by the grace of God, they responded, and there was a complete transformation. And now you see them being used by the Lord. Now you see them inviting friends, family members, co-workers on Sunday morning to church. And that's amazing. There's some Matthews here, and we can really relate to this author. And the Lord used him, and the Spirit of God inspired him to write this gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the New Testament was being collected by the early church, God put it in the hearts of the early church to put Matthew's gospel first, to put his gospel first, really to serve as the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. And so this morning we're going to begin our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And the truth is, we're probably going to be studying it probably for the next 2 years. And so get used to turning to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to begin where Matthew begins, chapter 1, verse 1. And this morning for our study, we're going to read all the way down to verse 17. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. And let's begin our study and let's read these verses together. And this is what Matthew says. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's how the New Testament begins. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now the word begot can be translated fathered or birthed. For those who don't recognize what that word means, that's just to help you out. Fathered or birthed, gave birth in a sense that they were the father. Verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. And Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shetil, and Shetil begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abid. Abid begot Elokim, and Elokim begot Azar. Azar begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. Okay, now we're going to have a little pop quiz on some of these names. So let's take out a pencil and paper. Just kidding. I have titled this morning's study, Roots. Roots. Really, the Gospel of Matthew, as I'm sure you noticed, it opens up like a Hebrew phone book. There's a lot of names, a lot of hard names to pronounce. And really, the tendency is to get to portions of scripture like this genealogy, and the tendency is to pass over it. The tendency is kind of to avoid these names like you would avoid the dentist. You just don't want to read it. You don't want to study it. You don't want to research it. It's like, let's just pass over it and let's get to those miracles. Let's get to walking on water. You know what I mean? Like let's get to the part where it's exciting, because sometimes it's a little tedious. It's a little, it kind of hurts sometimes to study names like this and to study portions of scripture like what we just read. Yet, it's important for us to understand, like every other portion of scripture, this portion of scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, and because of that, it's important, it's profitable, and it will be a blessing to our life. Really, what we find here in the first 17 verses of the Gospel of Matthew is we find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean in modern language? We find the family tree of Jesus. We find Jesus's roots, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In each of the four Gospels, let me give you a little background and share with you the importance of this genealogy. In each of the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus is presented in a different way. What do I mean by that? Simply this: every gospel gives us a different view and a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A different perspective of Christ is given to us by each of the gospel writers. For example, in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus presented to the world as the Son of God. Jesus's full deity is on display in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus presented to the Greeks as the Son of Man. Jesus's full humanity, perfect humanity, is on display in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus presented to the Romans as a servant. Jesus's matchless humility is on full display in the Gospel of Mark. And here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus presented to the Jews as the promised king, as the king. His absolute sovereignty is on full display. That's the purpose of Matthew's gospel. He wants to show that Jesus is the king. He's the promised king, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And so because of that, knowing that, Matthew, he begins his gospel by presenting the family tree of Jesus Christ. In other words, Matthew, from the beginning, through Jesus's lineage, he wants to demonstrate that Jesus is the sovereign king of Israel, and that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the right to sit upon the throne of David. And so he starts with this genealogy to show that, hey, Jesus, he's the promised Messiah. Jesus is the king of Israel. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all. Jesus has the correct lineage. He got the correct family tree, the roots that he needs. And I present him as the king. And so Matthew begins his gospel by tracing Jesus' roots, as you've noticed, all the way back to King David and all the way back to Father Abraham. And in this lineage, which is not a comprehensive lineage, there are some gaps, there are some names missing, but the purpose of that is because Matthew wanted to write it down in order that those who read it and hear it might be able to memorize it. And so he has symmetry. He focuses on 42 generations, 51 names over a span of approximately 2,100 years. And this is all Matthew's trying to demonstrate. He's trying to show us that Jesus's credentials are impeccable, that he has all the qualifications, and Jesus is the true heir of the throne of David. That Jesus is the king. In other words, we read this, and Matthew wants us to understand, all hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The king has arrived. The king's lineage fits perfectly back to King David and Father Abraham. This is Messiah. And that's how the New Testament begins. This is the beginning. This is how God chose to start the New Testament, with the lineage of his son. And this morning, I want us to take the time to look at five things we learn from this genealogy. Now I know you're all saying, five things? Are you kidding me? Are you sure? Just a bunch of names? Isn't it nap time? You know what I'm saying? No, by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to just pull out five things from this genealogy, from this family tree that we learn. And let's get started and let's be blessed. First thing we want to look at is this, the Messiah of God, the Messiah of God. The first thing we learn from this genealogy is the Messiah of God. In other words, this genealogy teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, this carpenter from Nazareth, is the promised Messiah of Israel. He is the Messianic King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You see, there is no other man, no other man in all of human history that could fulfill this genealogy and that can trace his roots back to King David and back to Father Abraham. Only Jesus of Nazareth. Only Jesus of Nazareth could fulfill this genealogy. Only him fits it perfectly. He's the only one who descended from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah, and from the seed of Abraham. And he is the Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. You know, right now, as it has happened in the past, you got all kinds of characters coming on the scene claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the promised Messiah of God. I think of an individual right now who lives in Florida, has a big following. He's Puerto Rican, and he says that he's the Messiah. And I read this, and I say, okay, I don't see the fit. I don't read the son of Jaimito from Puerto Rico. Amen? The son of Carlitos from San Juan Capistrano. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't fit. He doesn't fit the lineage. Only Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. This is probably one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. God promised King David, who at the time was the king of Israel, that from his family line, that from his descendants, God promised King David that he was going to raise up Messiah. That God was going to raise up a king whose throne and kingdom would be everlasting. Now, that promise, that covenant, is what we refer to as the Davidic covenant. That God promised King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, that one day from his family line, from his roots, his lineage, that God was going to raise up the great king, Messiah. And so from that day forward, the expectation of the people was that Messiah was going to be born of the house of David, and that Messiah was going to be the son of David. The son of David. And so if you can look with me in verse 1 of chapter 1, Matthew begins his genealogy, and this is really the way the New Testament begins, with the words, Jesus Christ, what does it say, family? The son of David. The son of David. And really, what Matthew is doing is this. He's really telling us, he's really shouting to us that the expectation is over, that the anticipation has ended. Messiah has arrived. The son of David is here. The king of glory is right before your eyes. The wait is over. The anticipation is over. The expectation is over. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David. He's Messiah. He is the Christ, which simply means he is the anointed one of God, who has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to bring salvation, deliverance, and liberation to his people and to the world. And that's how the New Testament begins. And now you know why it's called the gospel. Good news. Because it opens up with Matthew saying, hear ye, Messiah has arrived. Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior is here. The Savior is here. And it's like what Peter told the people there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. And that's the first thing we learn from this genealogy, the Messiah of God. Who is the Messiah? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue and let's look at the second thing in our study and our outline that we want to look at. The second thing is the faithfulness of God. The second thing we learn from this genealogy is the faithfulness of God. This genealogy teaches us that God always keeps his word, that God always fulfills his promises, that God is faithful to his decrees. The entire Old Testament, let me summarize the Old Testament for you in one word. You want to know what the Old Testament is all about? One word, promise. Promise. The Old Testament is all about a promise. God promising Adam and Eve, God promising Abraham, God promising David, God promising the nation of Israel, God promising the whole world that one day he would send his Messiah into the world to bring salvation. That's the theme of the entire Old Testament. Every book, every chapter, every verse, in some way, it's all about Messiah. That one day Messiah is coming. That one day the Savior will arrive. And God is just continuously promising and promising and promising and promising his people that one day Messiah is coming. And this genealogy teaches us that God was faithful. He was faithful. He fulfilled his word. He kept his promise. And really the Old Testament finds its perfect fulfillment in the New Testament with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this genealogy screams God's faithfulness to us this morning. Let me read a verse to you. You don't have to turn there because we're just short on time this morning because we're going to be partaking of communion. But in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God made this promise to Abraham. Now this is also an important promise we read about in the Old Testament, and we refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what God promised Abraham, Genesis 22, 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And read with me verse 1 again in chapter 1. Matthew tells us the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then what do we read after that, family? The son of Abraham. God kept his promise. God kept the promise that he gave to Abraham 2,000 years before what we're reading. The seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus, came into the world. And he brought blessings to all the nations. God promised Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Paul in Galatians 3:16 tells us that that seed, was a reference to Jesus Christ. And just like God promised, Jesus brought blessings to all the nations. For all of you know, salvation is available to all nations through Jesus Christ. You know, I remember once me and my father, it was probably about 4 or 5 years ago, we were ministering in Guatemala, ministering to some churches, to some Bible college students. And I remember I was in the hotel room doing my morning devotion, and I was reading, you know, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, where God promised Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed." Speaking of Messiah, speaking of the salvation he would bring. And I remember the verse just hit me like a ton of bricks, because I was thinking to myself, here I am 2,000 years after this promise was made in Guatemala, and it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. Seeing all these people, all these pastors, all these Bible college students, and Jesus was a blessing to them. Jesus brought salvation to all nations. Like God promised Abraham, God kept his promise. And really, the genealogy reminds us that our God is a faithful God. He's reliable. He's dependable. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. He always fulfills his decrees. And this morning, we need to be encouraged by this genealogy, because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And God's faithful. God's faithful, and God will keep his word. It might take some time. Just think, the promise given to Abraham took approximately 2,100 years to be fulfilled. And sometimes we ask God for something and he takes a few days, and we're thinking he's taking a little long, right? Try to wait 2,100 years and then come back and talk to me, right? But we got to be reminded, no matter how long it takes, no matter what we go through, no matter what we're feeling or thinking, that doesn't change a thing. God is faithful, and God will keep his word. Lamentations 3:23 says that the faithfulness of God is great. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful. Paul, just in case we missed it, would tell us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful. Over and over and over, the scriptures teach us that our God is a faithful God. And rejoice in that. Trust in that. Rest in that. That God is going to keep his word. All the promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can get much from a list of names, right? Let's continue. The third thing we want to look at is what we have titled the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The Messiah of God. The faithfulness of God. Third, the sovereignty of God. The third thing we learn from this genealogy is the sovereignty of God. This genealogy teaches us that God is sovereign, that God is in absolute control, and that God will fulfill his plans and purposes according to his good pleasure. You know, I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3. The psalmist says this: not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is your God? And the psalmist answers it by saying this: but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is in heaven, sovereign, sitting on the throne. He does whatever he wants. And he doesn't have to ask you for permission. He doesn't have to ask me for permission. He is a sovereign God. And we learn that through this genealogy, you see with precise detail, generation by generation, God was ordering human events to bring forth his Messiah. We see God's invisible sovereign hand guiding this lineage from every point, from every name, from every generation. We see God ordering births, ordering deliveries, birthrights, preserving life, preserving records. This genealogy is not a product of chance, not a product of luck. It's not as if the Lord Jesus just so happened by coincidence to be born from the line of David and of Abraham. No, this genealogy is the product of the sovereign hand of Almighty God. In eternity past, God decreed that his Messiah would be born from the seed of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David, and just like he decreed, according to his good pleasure, and on his timing, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. And God was just working everything together, putting all the pieces in place to fulfill his decree and his good pleasure. Our God's a sovereign God. And this morning, I would want you to know that nothing in your life happens by chance. Nothing in your life happens by luck, by coincidence. This morning, you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by just a random coincidence. But God brought you here. God is in control. He's sovereign. And God's going to fulfill his will in your life. And just rest in him. Trust in God's sovereignty. Trust in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. God knows what he's doing. God is going to fulfill his plans. God's ways are the best ways. And all he does is ask that we rest in him, that we trust in him, that we depend upon him. You know, there's a lot of questions we have. Why this? Why did this happen? Why am I going through this? And oftentimes, you're not going to have the answer. There is going to be mystery in your Christian walk. And let's just be clear about that, okay? The Christian walk is not an easy walk. And there's mystery at times. Why did my mom die from cancer when I was 25? Why? I don't have the answer to that question. It's a mystery. But during the times of mystery, we focus and we trust on the certainty. Did you hear me? During the times of mystery, and you're all going to go through it, trust me. Trust me this morning that you will go through times of mystery in your Christian walk. And during those times, trust in the certainty. And what's the certainty? Amen. That our God is a good God, that our God is a sovereign God, that our God is a loving, gracious, compassionate God, and he is going to work it out for his glory when everything is said and done. I might have to wait to eternity for that, but that's okay. Because Paul says that our light affliction is working an eternal weight of glory. And in the mystery, you focus on the certainty. And the certainty is that we serve a sovereign God. Amen. Amen. Who's in control? Satan's not in control. Blind faith ain't in control. Obama's not in control. The Middle Eastern nations are not in control. Our God is in control. He does whatever he pleases. And we just rest in that. We trust in the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Amen. Let's continue. I gotta hurry, but you know, sometimes, amen, don't hurry, huh? That's not what my dad's telling me in the back. Let's continue. Just kidding. Before, that's not what all the hermanos are saying right now in the lobby. Let's continue. The fourth thing we want to look at is the ways of God. The ways of God. We see how the Messiah of God. We saw the faithfulness of God. We saw the sovereign hand of God. The fourth thing we learn from this genealogy is the ways of God. This genealogy, okay, this list of names here in Matthew 1 teaches us that God's ways are not our ways. That oftentimes God uses the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God uses the weak things of this world to put to shame the mighty. You know, I wish we had time to go in depth to some of these names. But let me just share this with you about some of these names, okay? In this genealogy, we don't find too many heroes, but we find a lot of zeros, all right? Not too many heroes. There's not too many works of art in this genealogy, but there's a lot of train wrecks. There's a lot of disasters. There's a lot of people who blew it in this genealogy. A lot of zeros. And I say that with grace, but that's the honest truth. And yet, listen to this, okay? God, by his infinite wisdom and infinite power, through these zeros, God brings forth the hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through these zeros, through these losers, God brings forth the champion of all champions, Jesus Christ. And what does that show us? That shows us that God's ways are not our ways. God's economy is nothing like the world's economy. That God doesn't see as man sees. That man sees the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, the inward part, and God finds pleasure in using something small, using something simple, and using something insignificant, and God finds pleasure to do a great work in it and through it for his glory. You know, in God's eye and hands, man, little is much. Few is great, and the weak are mighty. And through zeros, God produces the hero. God's ways are not our ways. And I just want to say this, and I don't want to say it cruelly or meanfully, but I do want to say it. There's hope for us this morning. There's hope for us. God can use us. God can use us. God can use you. God can use you. God could raise you up and use you to reach out to co-workers, to reach out to family members, to reach out to neighbors, to reach out to classmates. God can use you. If God can use a zero like me, God can use you, family. And that's what this genealogy teaches us, that by the grace of God, we can be used by God to fulfill his eternal purposes. And all we have to do is be willing, available, and obedient. And like the prophet Isaiah just says, here I am, Lord, send me. I don't have too much. I don't know too much. I can't share too much, but the little I have, I willingly, freely give it to you. Your will be done. Amen. You know, in the Gospels, as we're going to see in the future, there was a little boy who had a small lunch. Small lunch. And the Bible teaches us that this little boy, by faith, the little he had, he offered it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that small lunch, Jesus fed 5,000. Like that little boy, a lot of us only have a small lunch. Little gifts, little talents, little money. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, it's multiplied and it does great things in the kingdom of God. And I would always remind you of that. God's not looking for Goliaths. God is looking for Davids. Amen. This morning, let us entrust our lives into His hands and just watch what He is going to do. Let's finish up. The fifth thing we're going to look at, I'm going to invite my brother Jonah up and some of the brothers who are going to be serving communion. The fifth thing we find in this genealogy is the grace of God. The grace of God. The genealogy teaches us that God is a God full of grace, love, compassion. And God delights in showing mercy to sinners. This genealogy is comprised of adulterers, of idol worshipers, of deceivers, of prostitutes, of murderers, of outcasts, of liars, extortioners. That's really what this genealogy is comprised of. You know, this morning, if you think you have a bad family, if you think your family is a little crazy, your family is the Brady Bunch compared to the list we find here in Matthew chapter 1. You know, I'm sure you've noticed that Matthew in this genealogy, he mentions women. Women. And for a Jewish genealogy, that is very, very rare. And it's not only that he uses women, but the women he used, a few of them were prostitutes. A few of them, deceivers, outcasts, humble, simple, and yet we find them in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the list of names, it just shows us the width, the length, the depth, the height of the infinite grace of God. That out of a list of rebels, out of a list of outcasts, out of a list of prostitutes, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Glory came forth. And that's amazing grace, family. That's the infinite grace of God, the incomprehensible grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that teaches us this morning? That teaches us that no matter what kind of background we come from, that no matter what our past looks like, that no matter how our lifestyle used to be, Jesus came to save us. Jesus came for us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself would say in Luke 19:10 that I have come to seek and to save the lost. I've come for those who are hurting. I've come for those whose lives are a wreck, whose lives are messed up, those who struggle with sin, those who are battling addictions and vices, those who don't have it all together, those who are struggling in their marriage, those who are struggling with their children, those who are struggling in their pursuit of holiness. Jesus came for those types of people. And we see this in the genealogy, that there's hope in Christ, that salvation is available for you in Christ, that forgiveness is offered in Christ. This genealogy just screams the grace of God, that God's grace is just on full display. And His grace is greater than our sins. As we repent, as we confess, and as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His grace is greater than your past. His grace is greater than your struggles, than your addictions, than your vices, than your battles. God's grace is greater. You know, Paul would say in the book of Romans that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And this morning, God's grace is for you. God's grace is for you. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants to change and transform and use you. Not because you deserve it, because you're a good person, because you're not. I'm not. And that's why Jesus came. And it's on the merits and basis of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, that God saves us. And this morning, we're in awe of God's grace. And we're going to be reminded of God's grace as we partake of communion. Let's pray.